I trust that you are very, very joyous this morning to be in the house of the Lord. Are you or are you not? Yes, I trust you are. Yes, it is really a great, great blessing, great, great privilege to have, to be able to come to the house of the Lord to worship Him. Let's always be very, very thankful to Him for His special grace towards us. And let us be very thankful to Him that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And today we are His children. And we have called to become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you realize that you are an heir and joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are a believer in the Lord? Did you realize that? Yes, I trust you do. And that very thought, that we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, should give us much joy every day. Think of it. You are a member of the royal family. The subject this morning is praying to do God's will. And I refer you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 6 to verse 13. Chapter 3 verse 6 to verse 13. Now we have been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we have learned that Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought the gospel to the city of Thessalonica. And in a very, very short period of time, they brought a good number of the Thessalonians to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly Gentile Thessalonians. But then they were persecuted very badly in the city of Thessalonica, and they had no choice but to leave very hurriedly the city of Thessalonica under the cover of night and to go to the city of Berea. There the people were more receptive to the gospel than in the city of Thessalonica, because the Bereans searched the scriptures. Now when the Thessalonian Jews, the Jews, heard that Paul and company were preaching the gospel in Berea, they came to Berea and they persecuted them. And again, Paul had no choice but to leave Berea and to go down south to the city of Athens. But he left Timothy and Silas behind in Berea. Now, but when Paul arrived in the city of Athens, he discovered that the city was very, very hedonistic, filled with unbelief. Unbelief was very, very rampant, and the city was filled with philosophers, those who were possibly real philosophers, and there were others who pretended to be philosophers. But it was a very, very pagan city, and because he felt very alone there, he was quite discouraged because of the rampant unbelief there. And so he very quickly summoned Silas and Timothy to come to Athens, to meet him in Athens. Remember, they were in Berea, so they came to Athens to meet up with Paul. But when they arrived, Paul realized that Timothy should not be with him, although he treasured the service of Timothy very much. Timothy was his best assistant. He said, "Timothy, you go back to Thessalonica. Go minister to the folks there. Establish them and comfort them concerning the faith." Paul was willing to sacrifice. Paul was willing to give his best. And so he sent Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica. Now, how long Timothy was in Thessalonica, we do not know. Could be a few months, could be a year or so. But in the meantime, Paul left the city of Athens and went to the city of Corinth. And then when he was in Corinth, Timothy came and met up with him in the city of Corinth. Alright, so you see the sequence of events. And when Timothy came back from Thessalonica, remember he ministered there, he was to encourage them in the faith, establish them in the faith, comfort them in the faith. Timothy came and met him in the city of Corinth. And when he came to the city of Corinth, he brought back, brought very, very good news concerning the folks who were at Thessalonica. Yes, the people were progressing well in the faith. And so we read in verse 6, alright, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us," from you meaning the Thessalonians, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings," good tidings means what? Good news, of course, of your faith and your charity. Charity here means love. Remember, the word charity means love. It is not just brotherly love, but charity is sacrificial love, or agape love, if you like. And that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. In verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. But now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, now we are revived. For now we live. We are very revived. Why was he revived? He was revived because he heard of the wonderful news from the city of Thessalonica through Timotheus. And verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? What Paul was saying was this: how can we ever thank God enough for you, for the joy that we receive concerning you? That was what he was saying. And then verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So you see, Paul was very, very desirous to go back to the city of Thessalonica to help them grow in the faith. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Although Paul had this strong desire to go to the city of Thessalonica, he says here, but I pray that God will direct our way to you. In other words, he was casting all this matter into the hands of the Lord, whether or not he should go to Thessalonica. He didn't say, I will be going, but I put this matter into the Lord's hands. Verse 12, and that's my first point, by the way, is praying for direction, my first point. Now let's go on to verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, to increase and to be overflowing in love for one another. He wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. In other words, Paul here was praying that the folks in Thessalonica will be increasing and abounding in their love. Abounding means overflowing in love. All right, that's my second point, which is praying for increase and abounding in love. And verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here was another prayer of Paul. Paul was praying that the folks in Thessalonica would be established unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, to put it very shortly, what it means is he was praying that the folks in Thessalonica would be holy the day that they stand before the Lord Jesus, stand before the one true living God at the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, 3 points this morning. Now, first of all, praying for direction. Paul was praying for direction, verse 10 and verse 11. Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. May the Lord direct our way unto you. Paul was praying day and night that he and company would be seeing the faces of the Thessalonians. And as we said, his desire was a very, very strong desire. He was not just talking about it. He had this very strong, motivated to go to the folks Thessalonica to encourage them in the most holy faith. The desire was actually very overpowering. You look at chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 17. You see the kind of overpowering desire that he had. But we, brethren here refers to the Thessalonians, being taken from you for a short while in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. It was with great desire that he wanted to see the folks in Thessalonica. But, friends, his desire was one thing. But what was the Lord's will, you see? What was the Lord's will? The Apostle Paul was very, very interested in only one thing, and that was to do the will of the Lord. His desire was one thing, but what was the will of the Lord? Paul was always very sensitive to the will of the Lord. And he wanted to do the will of the Lord always. And he always sought for the direction of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And this is very, very clearly demonstrated to us during his second missionary journey. At the start of his second missionary journey, he ministered in what is known as modern Turkey today. It was then called Asia Minor. All right, Asia Minor today is called Turkey. Now, of course, Asia Minor had many provinces such as Bithynia, Phrygia, and so forth. All right, I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 16, but keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and you see how sensitive Paul was to the Spirit's leading. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, when they refers to Paul and his missionary partners. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and region of Galatia, now the they will refer to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, Phrygia and Galatia will be provinces of Asia Minor, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, Asia is not the modern Asia that we know, all right? Asia was also one of the provinces of Asia Minor. So, Asia was in Asia Minor, okay? All right. After they were come to Mysia, Mysia was also another province. They essayed to go into Bithynia. In other words, they attempted to go into Bithynia, which was another province. But you see what happened there? But the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit did not allow them to do so. Why? The reason was the Holy Spirit wanted Paul not to continue to preach in Asia Minor, but to go over to Europe. And that was why Paul brought the gospel to Europe, and the first city that he brought the gospel to was the city of Philippi. And subsequently from Philippi he went to Thessalonica. Did you remember that? Alright, so this principle in doing God's will is very, very important. We could have a good desire. The desire is good, nothing wrong with that. It doesn't violate God's law. But the question is it God's will that we be doing certain things? Is it God's will that we should be fulfilling the desire? Now, God's will is very important. We must do His will. But friends, if the desire is a bad one, one that violates the laws of God, we should not even think about that desire. We should not even pray over that desire. Straight away, we must dismiss that desire from our hearts. I'll give you the example of Balaam in the Old Testament. Remember, Balaam was a false prophet. King Balak was the king of Moab, and at that time, the children of Israel had about finished their 40-year wilderness wandering. So they came to the land of Moab. The king of Moab became very, very nervous about the coming of the Israelites. And so what he did was he solicited the service of Balaam. And he sent emissaries to Balaam, brought wonderful gifts, promised him high honors, and asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. So Balaam responded and said, alright, let me go and seek the will of the Lord. So he went and sought the will of the Lord. And what did the Lord tell him to do? No, Balaam, you mustn't go and curse the children of Israel. Alright, so he went back and told the Moabites. But the Moabites went back, talked to their king, and the king this time sent a more honorable team of emissaries. They came, they brought perhaps better gifts and promised higher honors. Balaam succumbed to greed. And so he went into the Lord, before the Lord, and said, I'll go and seek the Lord again. And this time the Lord told him, yes, you may go. But it was not the Lord's will that he should go. Then the Lord told him, yes, you may go, but actually to go and die. and that happened to him. Subsequently, he was killed by the children of Israel. So friends, if the desire is wrong, we should not try to pray over that desire. If the desire is to compromise our faith, no, we should dismiss that desire. Yes, if the desire, if it's fulfilled, breaks God's laws, then we should not try to pray over that desire. We should dismiss it from our hearts right away. Shouldn't be praying about it. Yes, and then even if the desire is good, remember this, we must always seek the will of the Lord. Even if it is good, remember this truth. And the principle for us to apply is given to us in James chapter 4. If you look at James chapter 4, and that is the principle for us to apply. Good desire, but still we must apply this principle. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. I read for you. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Nothing wrong with that. Going to a city to do business. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 15. But that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, that's the principle. All right, it's not so much fulfilling our desire, but Lord, what is your will for me? What's your will for my life? Reverend Dan Ebert, I told you about this good friend of mine, a missionary to the Philippines. When he was a young man, he thought that he was called to go to South America. And because that was his desire was to go to South America. Now, was that a good desire? Of course it was a good desire, because he was going there to become a missionary. But the Lord redirected him and brought him to the Far East instead. And so he served in the Philippines for 12 years among the tribal people, the Palawanos, in the land of the Philippines. Now, my wife and I had this desire to go to Brisbane years ago, but the Lord made it very, very clear to us over time that Brisbane was not where He wanted us to go. He redirected our footsteps and brought us to Sydney instead. Now friends, if we are very, very insistent in fulfilling our desires, even if that desire appears to be good from the human standpoint, nothing wrong with that, we might end up doing what we think the Lord wants us to do, when in actual fact, that is not what He wants us to do. Now, take our case, my case again. Now, if we went to Brisbane, we would then not have the privilege of having a part in raising up this witness here in Sydney. So now we look back, we say, yes, Lord, it's very, very clear. It has been your will for us to be in Sydney. Now, apparently, Paul did not have a chance to go to the city of Thessalonica in his second missionary journey. Yes, he went to the city of Corinth, as I told you, met with Timothy, but there's no record that he went back to the city of Thessalonica, not in the second missionary trip. But he had his chance when he came to his third missionary trip. All right, and that took place a few years later. All right. But what was very, very clear to Paul, as far as God's will was concerned, was that the congregation in the city of Thessalonica must grow in charity. He knew that was definitely God's will. The folks there must grow in charity, must grow in love. And so we read in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. To increase in love and to be overflowing in love towards one another. That definitely was God's will for the folks at Thessalonica. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. So to that end he prayed. He prayed that their love might increase and that they might be abounding in love. Now, did not Paul know that the folks in Thessalonica were a loving people? Did he not know? Of course he knew. When he ministered to them at the very beginning, when he brought the gospel to them in Thessalonica, he realized that these people who had received the gospel were indeed a loving people. And so we read in chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2, and verse 3. See, Paul says this, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of love and your work of faith and labor of love. Do you read these words, those words, labor of love? In other words, the folks there were people who were very, very loving. And they demonstrated their love by their labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And now Timothy brought back news about them. Did Timothy bring good news? Of course he brought good news. And the good news was that these folks there are indeed a very, very loving people. And so we read in verse 6, go back to verse 6 again, chapter 3, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and your charity, your love. So Paul knew that these folks there in the city of Thessalonica were a loving people. But was Paul satisfied that these people should remain static, that their love should remain at that level? Was he satisfied? No. He was praying that their love would increase and would abound, be overflowing. And so he says in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now love is a very, very vital ingredient for our Christian witness. Vitally important. That is why Paul prayed that the love of the folks at Thessalonica might increase and might abound. And the Lord says it very, very clearly to us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By these shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, what kind of love was the Lord Jesus Christ talking about when he said that you should be loving one another? You think it was brotherly love? More than brotherly love. It was agape love that he was talking about. Sacrificial love, not just brotherly love. Now, that kind of love is the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to love with. Now, when the Lord was with his disciples during the 3 years that he was ministering on this earth, did the disciples know how to love one another? Did they? No. They didn't know how to love one another. They were bickering all the time, quarreling among themselves all the time, because they had this idea that the Lord was going to establish his earthly kingdom. And all of them were vying for top positions in his kingdom. And there was a time when the two brothers, remember the Zebedee brothers, who were they? James and John, who came before the Lord and said, Lord, please appoint both of us, one on your right hand, one to sit on your right hand, and one on your left hand. And what do you think the other disciples, how do you think the disciples felt when they heard this request? Very pleased, very happy. Oh, my dear friends, they were of course very, very unhappy with these two Zebedee brothers, because all of them wanted the top positions in his kingdom. My dear friends, one of the greatest sins that must be gotten rid of in the church, if we truly love one another, is this thing called jealousy. Yes, the disciples envied one another. They were jealous of one another. We must get rid of this sin in our midst. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 and 5. Alright, I think it's good for us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'd like us to read, for you verses 4 and 5. Or at least part of verse 4 and maybe a part of 5. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Meaning to say love is long-suffering, love is kind. Charity envieth not. Did you read that? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. The blind preacher of the 19th century by the name of George Matheson had this to say about jealousy. He was a blind preacher, famous preacher George Matheson. He said this, Christian love, not other kinds of love, but Christian love is the only kind of love in which there is no rivalry, no jealousy. There is jealousy among the lovers of art. There is jealousy among the lovers of songs. There is jealousy among the lovers of beauty. the glory of natural love, not Christian love, the love that people say they have for one another, that is natural love. The glory of natural love, not Christian love, is its monopoly, its power to say, it is mine. Yes, natural love loves to monopolize glory. So, the lovers of art will say, this art is my art. It is the best art. Now, if somebody has an art that is as good as his art or better than his art, how would he feel about the other person who has that kind of art? My dear friends, he's not going to be happy with him. He's going to be very jealous of him. He's going to be very envious of him. Same thing with the lovers of song. They are going to say, this song of mine is the best song. But if another person is able to produce a song that is as good as his or better than his, he's going to be happy with that person? No, my dear friends, he's not going to be. Yes, the nature of natural love is such that it loves to monopolize glory. So, Matheson says, but the glory of Christian love is different. It refuses to monopolize. The Christian is a spiritual artist, he says. Now, where does he paint Christ? Where do you think a Christian paints Christ? Yes? He paints Christ in his soul. And he does not want to have a special position in the Hall of Fame. He does not want to be acclaimed as the number one in his profession of faith. No, he does not want to put others down, and he does not want to put himself up above others. And the gladdest time for him will be when he hears, my brother is climbing up the spiritual ladder, catching up with me. He's very happy about that. He's going to share my inheritance. He's not going to be jealous. He's very, very happy that people around him are growing, catching up with him. Now, if we want to show love to one another, let us not be jealous of one another. Let us not be envious of one another. Let us be very, very glad when our brother or our sister is climbing up the spiritual ladder. And let us in honor be willing to prefer others better than ourselves. Now, the next thing about love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is this. Love seeketh not her own. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. In other words, love is not selfish. It does not think of herself. Very selfish people would always ask this question. I can't remember what Brother Benson said about the short, acronym. What is it? What is there? Well, yes. What is there in it for me? Or in this thing or that thing? If I can't get anything out of it, then you say, count me out. I don't want to be part of it because there is nothing for me. But rather, a person who truly loves would say, is there anything that I can do to help? What can I contribute? My dear friends, which category of people do you belong to? The category that says, what is there in it for me? Or the category of people who would say, is there anything that I can do to help? Is there anything that I can contribute? Yes. Which category do you belong to? Now, I trust, my dear friends, that all of us here do not belong to the first category, but belong to the second category, the category that is willing to help, willing to contribute. But friends, let us take one step further. Don't just stop there. Let us be willing to be sacrificial. True love does not seek her own. Yes, we will be so willing to show love to the extent that we would be willing to sacrifice. We said that last week, right? My action will take up my time. I contribute, it's going to take up my time. It's going to take up energy from me. It's going to use my effort. It's going to take time away from my family. It's going to cost me money. I've got to spend money. But I will still take the action to contribute. I will still take the action to help because I truly love. Friends, sometimes we need people in the world to teach us how not to be selfish. It's true. Sam Rayburn was the Speaker of the House of Representatives in the United States for many years. And he was a Speaker of the House for a longer period than any other speakers has ever been or have ever been. One time, his friend lost a teenage daughter. The next morning, Sam Rayburn came to his house, knocked at his door, and asked his friend, "I just came around and asked, I want to find out what I can do to help. Is there anything that I can do to help?" His friend said to him, "No, nothing that you need to do." Then he asked him, "Have you taken your breakfast?" He said, "No, me and my family have been too busy to take our breakfast." And so Sam Rayburn made himself very at home. He went into the kitchen, prepared a breakfast for his friend and his family. The friend went into the kitchen and asked him, "Hey, Mr. Speaker, aren't you supposed to have a breakfast meeting with the President this morning?" He said, "Yes, I'm supposed to have a meeting with him, but I've just called him to tell him that my friend is in trouble and he needs help, and I'm here to help you." My dear friends, he was willing to sacrifice a very, very important meeting with the most powerful man on planet Earth, and he called that meeting off to help his friend. Friends, that's sacrifice. You know, he was jeopardizing possibly his political career by not going to the breakfast with the President. But he was willing to do it, willing to sacrifice. Is that not love, friends? That's love. That's unselfishness. Do you not think that we should learn this kind of unselfishness in our church? Yes? We should. And what a loving fellowship we would have here if everyone here is able to practice this kind of unselfishness. Now, love is not easily provoked. It is not easily provoked to anger. Now, why are we so easily provoked? Did you ever ask yourself, why are we so easily provoked? I tell you this, we are very, very easily provoked. I'm not saying only you, but me also. Very, very easily provoked because we are very self-centered. As a result of which, we become very hypersensitive. You know what it means? We are very thin-skinned. That's what it means. All right? And this is the cause of many problems and many quarrels in the church. You know, what's the solution to this problem? My dear friends, the solution to this problem is to recognize that self has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Self is dead, truly dead, put to death. And we must every day remember to say this to the Lord. Galatians 2:20, right, the great apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If self is dead, and we count it as dead, count it as dead and truly dead, then we will not be so hypersensitive. We will not be easily provoked. Have you tried provoking a dead man? You can shout into his ears. You can scream the most abusive words into his ears. Is he going to open his eyes and say, "Wow, what do you say to me?" He's not going to say that. He's dead. He's dead. And we have to count ourselves to be dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there is no love in the church, what happens? No love. People are going to quarrel. And if we quarrel, let's say we quarrel in our midst, how can we attract people from outside the church to come into the church if we are so quarrelsome? Now, have you been to a church that have got people who are quarreling? Have you been? I've been to such a church. And when you step into that church, you can feel the tension in the church. You can literally feel it. And then when you speak to one party, you are so afraid that the other party will get angry with you. Because if you spoke to this party, the other party would think that you are aligned with this party, and they are not going to be very happy with you. So friends, people in this church would be just provoking one another, not unto love, not unto good works, but provoking one another to anger. But that's not what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. People in such a church forget that they are supposed to build up one another in the faith. Friends, how can we attract people to our church if we are quarreling? When people fight, they lose sight of the Great Commission. And what's the Great Commission given by the Lord? It is to go out to tell the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if we are quarreling, we won't be engaging ourselves in the Great Commission, but we will be engaging ourselves in the great self-demolition. And that's true. Our aim is to demolish one another. Friends, the one who is going to be pleased in such a situation is Satan. Now then, by not loving one another, we are really showing how hypocritical we are. We say that we love God. Do we really love Him? We say that we love Him, but we don't love one another. My dear friends, we are just being hypocritical. The Word of God is very clear. 1 John 4:20. It says this, "If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar." He is a hypocrite. I love God, I hate my brother. That cannot be, my dear friends. If I say I love God and I hate my brother, I am a hypocrite. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Friends, we must love one another. And we must work hard to love one another. Really, we must work. Not easy to love one another. It's tough. Why is it tough to love one another? Why is it tough to work hard to love one another? Why? Because of the remnant of the sinful nature in us. You know, you look at the list of sins that we would be guilty of if we do not work hard to try to love one another. I refer you to Galatians chapter 5. Alright, Galatians chapter 5, look at this list of sins we would be guilty of if we would not want to work hard to love one another. Okay. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Alright, we don't love another, we'll be guilty of hatred. Variance, emulations, we'll be guilty of wrath, guilty of strife, seditions, heresies, verse 21, we'll be guilty of envying, murders. We don't have to take up a knife to kill somebody to be guilty of murder. If we hate somebody, yes, that is good enough, that's murder. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We must work hard to love one another. And to be able to love, my dear friends, no other way except that we crucify the old man in us. Let us realize, my dear friends, that the day we came to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the old man in us has been crucified with the Lord. Yes, remember this truth. He's dead, but not fully dead. He's struggling to operate, but we must reckon him to be dead. Count him to be dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we count, but who is going to actually cause the deeds of our body to be dead? We count. We ourselves count the deeds of our body to be dead. Yes, cause of the deeds of our body to be dead. Is it we? No, my dear friends, it's God's Holy Spirit. I read for you this verse. You go home and revert to this verse, Romans 8:13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall live. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Alright, I read that for you, I'm sorry. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So who mortifies the deeds of the body? It's the Spirit. Alright? And to mortify means to kill. I used this term before, I'm going to say it again. In Malay, matikan. Morti. Alright? Mati. Mortify means to matikan. Matikan, to kill the deeds of the body. Alright? We reckon, but the Holy Spirit is going to actualize the killing of the deeds of the body. Thank the Lord, the day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us. We must let the Holy Spirit take charge of us. And when He takes charge of us, He will pour the love of God into our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who sheds abroad the love of God into our hearts. And when He takes charge of our life, He pours His love into us, my dear friends, in time, we will be producing the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how were the folks at Thessalonica to love? How were they to love? Now, it would be impossible for Paul, Silas, and Timothy to exhort them to love sacrificially if they themselves didn't set them the example of how to love. Isn't it true? But they set them the example. Look at verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 3. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. You see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy saw themselves as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to the folks at Thessalonica. In fact, Paul, Silas, and Timothy loved them so much that they told them, "We are willing not only to impart the gospel to you, but we are willing even to impart our soul to you." In other words, they were willing to give their lives for the folks at Thessalonica. That was the kind of love that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were showing to the folks at Thessalonica. What's the application, friends? Those of us who are in positions of leadership, session members, Sunday school teachers, fellowship leaders, and those who are older in our congregation here, we must set the example for others to follow. And that's the challenge for us. And we must accept this challenge. And we must allow God's mighty Holy Spirit to work in us so that we will be able to set this example, good example for others to follow. Next, coming to my third point, Paul prayed that the hearts of the Thessalonians may be established in holiness before God at Christ's return. In other words, he was praying that the folks at Thessalonica would be holy the day when they stand before God at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now the purpose of Paul's praying that the love of the folks at Thessalonica might increase was for what? My dear friends, he was praying that the love would increase to the extent that the folks in Thessalonica would be established unblameable in holiness before God. That was his purpose. Love. Then when you love more and more, you'll be showing more and more of the holiness of God. That was what Paul was praying for in regards to the folks at Thessalonica. Love and holiness are inseparable. We can't show love without holiness. Did you realize that? We can't show love without holiness. You look at the laws of God. The laws of God show forth the holiness of God. At the same time, the laws of God actually also show forth the requirement of God to love. Did you realize that? Two things. Show forth God's holiness, and they also show forth the requirement of God to love. Yes. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. So they are not only laws that reflect the holiness of God, they are also laws of love. Now, if we love outside the boundaries of His love, which means we love without His holiness, that kind of love is not true love. Love must always be within the boundaries of His laws. Love must have one object. Love must have its objective that is noble and good. Good for the recipients of that love. It must aim at the well-being of the recipients of that love. Particularly his spiritual well-being, namely the building up of his holiness, building up of the holiness of the recipients. Now I've seen how some parents appear to be showing love to their children, but are in fact very, very selfish in their approach. There is this professed Christian mother who appears to be loving her only child, only daughter, and that she didn't dare all this time to offend her. Yes, whatever she wanted, she gave it to her. She would try her best to please her. And when she did wrong, they didn't dare to discipline her. For example, when she threw her tantrums and when she beat father and mother, they were just trying to pacify her. And this mother thought, and she still thinks, that she was doing the right thing, that she was showing love to the child. The truth is, she is not so much thinking about the future of the child. She is not so much thinking about the well-being of the child. She was actually thinking of whom? Herself. Yes. She was so afraid, and she is still very afraid, that if she offended the child or disciplined the child is going to stop loving her. So because of that, she didn't dare to punish the child, didn't dare to discipline the child. So she has been showering this child with so-called love, which is of course not love. And what has happened to the child? The child is now a grown-up, selfish, uncontrollable, spoiled brat. That kind of love shown by the mother is not love. It is selfishness. It is selfishness because it is not accompanied by holiness. True love must have this objective, to build up the holiness of the recipient of that love. Paul was trying to help the believers obey God, who gives this commandment, "Be holy because I'm holy." Paul was praying that the folks at Thessalonica would grow in love, more and more loving, so that they will show more and more the holiness of the Lord. And then, friends, understand this truth also. Love is not love if it involves fellowshipping with darkness. It's not love. Yes, what fellowship has light with darkness? No fellowship at all. And that's the reason why we don't fellowship with churches that are liberal, churches that are not teaching the truth, churches that are compromising. We might appear to be very unloving. But friends, remember this truth. Love must be accompanied by holiness. If there is no holiness, it is not true love. So love cannot do without holiness. Now the question is, can holiness do without love? Can it? It can't. As we said, the Lord showed His holiness through His laws. At the same time, the laws that He gives are, in essence, the laws of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. If love is without holiness, it is lawless love. And if it is lawless love, it is not love. If holiness is without love, it is not holiness. What is it? Friends, it is hypocrisy, as we said earlier on. Yes, how can a person insist that he loves God, whom he does not see, and then feels that he is holy, but does not love his brother whom he can see? Friends, it's not holiness, it's hypocrisy. So you see, love and holiness must go hand in hand. We must love, and we must grow in love, we must grow in holiness. The more holy we are, the more loving we will be. And if we are to be unblameable on the day of reckoning when we stand before the Lord, friends, we must be holy. When Paul prayed, he was very, very conscious about doing the will of the Lord. His desire of seeing the Thessalonians again was something that was very overwhelming, something that was good. He wanted to go there to encourage them. Yet, he was not prepared to go until he got the green light from the Lord. He wanted to know the will of the Lord. And in that instance, of course, the Lord didn't permit him to go. He didn't get the chance to go until the next missionary trip. Likewise, my dear friends, we must always be very, very conscious about doing the will of the Lord. But if the desire is a bad desire, we must not even pray over that desire. Let us be very clear. Now, Paul's prayer for the folks at Thessalonica was that they grew in love. Now, I mentioned three things about love this morning. One is, love is not selfish, love is not envious, and love is not easily provoked. And it's tough to love one another. Harder still to grow in love. But friends, we must work hard to love one another. The question is, can we love? The answer is yes, we can. If we reckon the old man in us to be crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit in us to operate, to control us, so that He will produce in time the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was that the love would grow to such an extent that their hearts will be established unblameable in holiness. Yes, love and holiness must go hand in hand. Without holiness, love is not love, my dear friends. It's lawless love, and lawless love is not love. And without love, what is holiness? Holiness is nothing but hypocrisy. So friends, let us pray that we grow both in love as well as in holiness. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will teach us that we may know how to love. And we pray that we may always remember that love is not true love if it is not accompanied by holiness. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to grow in holiness also, and help us to realize that it is not true holiness if it is not accompanied by love. It will be just hypocrisy. And Father, we pray that we may always be very sensitive to your guidance. Help us that we may always be ready to do your will. And Lord, even if the desire is good and not breaking your laws, we may always ask this question: is it your will for us to do this or to do that? And Father, also give us that holy discipline not to pray over desires that are no good, that are not glorifying to you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.